Okay, our subject for the last few weeks has been spiritual maturity. We want to know, we started out talking about conversion and how when we become Christians, how we start out as babes, but God expects us to grow over time. I think it's a sad commentary when we see people that have been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years and still have not advanced in their spirituality as far as life is concerned. We are not only asked to mature, we are expected to mature. It's just a natural growth process for us. And if we stay the same all the time, well, you're not going to stay the same. Let me put it that way. You'll never stay the same. You'll either grow or you'll die. Okay. So we want to talk a little bit about some of these things we've been talking about. And today I want to talk about the role that the church plays in our spiritual maturity. Okay. The church today is being disparaged by a lot of people in their manner and their speech. They have no use for the church. In fact, they're trying to tear the church down and destroy Christianity. But if we understand the role of the church, we can know that it is vital for Christianity. Now, we get our word church from a Greek term. There's two terms, actually. One is the word kurios, okay? And that means those who have been separated for God's used, okay? And the other word is ekklesia, which means to be called out. Now, this word ekklesia is kind of a universal term because you could be called out of anything. Any group that came together could be considered a church, okay? I think Brother Tom presented us this lesson, one of the last ones that we heard him teach over there. Is the fact that he was talking about the church and what that word church means. You could have a group like the Senate in the House of Representatives meeting up in Washington. They could literally be referred to as a church because it is a gathering of people that have been called out for a specific purpose. It could be a civic organization like a club or anything like that, a women's association. Anyone who's called out for a purpose could literally be referred to as an ecclesia or a church. But that has become the common name, the common term that we use when we refer to the kurios, which is those who have been called out and separated for the purposes of God. Okay? And one of the problems we have is that we use that term church so broadly. It's kind of like the term love. You know, we use that for so many things, you know, that it can mean a lot of things. We're pretty good at that is here in America, picking terms like this, you know. Like I say, I'm going to go down the store and get me a Coke. Well, what do we mean by that? I might buy Dr. Pepper, I might buy Pepsi, but we're going to buy a soft drink. You know, we call them soda pops, you know, sometimes around here. People use that term very much anymore. But, you know, that's what we mean, but we use that term Coke to mean all of those things. In the carpenter trade, somebody say, go get me a skill saw, you know. Well, a skill saw is a company name brand, you know, but it refers to that circular saw that we're talking. It could be any brand, but we know what we mean. We're talking about a skill saw. And we use terms like that, like love, to mean just like the skill saw or you know, the different things that we just use a broad expanse of meaning there. Okay. And so when we think about that and we think of the way that the world uses the term church to refer to a lot of things, we need to understand the biblical term for a church is quite different. Okay. And so I want us to talk a little bit about that today and how that applies to us. Now, there are a group of people, mainly the premillennialists, that will teach us that the church was just an accident. Okay. That it was a period of time that God just plugged in to history. Because when Jesus came into the world, the Jews refused to accept him as their Messiah. Okay? And so the crucifixion was not planned. God did that in order to take Jesus back into heaven. Okay? And then he plugged in the church age until a time later when he's going to send Jesus back to heaven. And then at that time, the people will accept him. Okay? But if you read your Bible, you'll see that that's completely contrary to God's plan. Okay, so we don't want to get caught up in that. Because the church today, this is it's the means, it's the location of the way God works in the world today. And we know that the church is not a building. It's not a place. The church is within each and every individual. Okay? So when a group of individuals gather together, okay, you've got a church of Christ, a church of God, whatever you want to call it, okay? And so that's what it's all about. And we always say like, oh, I'm going to church. What do we mean by that? Yeah, we're going down to the building, what we're going to do. You know, we're going down here. And there's a building on every corner around this town, you know. But when God speaks of his church, okay, he had a specific meaning in mind. And he's living within each and every one of us. Okay, go over to Ephesians chapter 1. And someone read for me there, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Okay, who are we talking about here? Put all things under his feet, that is who? That's Jesus, that's Christ, okay? So, what did it say there? What did he do? Tell me what that passage says. He put all things under Jesus' feet for what purpose?
He's the head over all things.
He's the head over the church, okay? And we talk about the church, and as far as God is concerned, that means his rule in human lives. Okay, we are the church. Okay, we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute, how each of us are members individually of the church, but we are the church. Okay, all right. And what else did it say there?
The church is his body, the fullness of.
The fullness. Some versions say completeness. Okay, all right. So the church is the body of Christ. Okay. And it is the completeness of Christ. What does that mean, the completeness of Christ? What, how can it be the completeness of Christ? I think Christ is pretty complete on his own, isn't it? Okay. Where is Christ right now? He's sitting at the right hand of God up in heaven, okay? Up in the kingdom, we might say. All right. And so what are we as a church today then, what's our function? What is our purpose? Why are we here? Exactly right. The church has been given the responsibility to carry on the work that Christ started. Okay, that is the sharing of the gospel. Okay, and the making salvation available to all mankind. That's the way it's done. So we are the completeness. Christ started it when he was here, and then he has given us the responsibility of carrying that out. Okay, so that's what we're all about. Okay, but that's not all that we do, okay? So this is the way that we function in the world. We're the visible manifestation, okay, of the ongoing work of salvation, okay? So when the world looks at the church, they see us continuing to carry out the work that Christ began when he was here, okay? So let's talk a little bit about that. Why was the church established? Why was it established? Think about it. All right. Let's talk a little bit about it. We need to understand that we as individuals, we are a social group of people. Okay. What does that mean? A social group of people. Yeah. We need one another. All right. We need one another. I remember, an example when I think it's one of Aesop's fables, where a guy came out in the yard and he found his three sons out there just a squabbling and a fighting and rolling around in the dirt. And he separated them, you know, and he said, all right, come over here, boys. And he gave each one of them a stick. Did you ever hear that story? He said, I want you boys to take these sticks and break them. Well, boy, they snapped them right in two. So he took those three sticks and he threw them over and tied a string around them and handed it to each one of them and said, now break them. You know, well, what's the moral of the story?
Together we stand.
There you go. There you go. That's exactly what that was all about. And God knew that. You know, if we were on our own out there in the world without the fellowship and the encouragement and the admonition of other people, it would tear us apart. We would be in sad shape, okay? So God knows that. He knows that we are a social people, and he knows that we need one another, okay? So the church sees to the spiritual needs of his people. Okay, that's what we're about as far as socially, as far as a group is concerned. All right? So let's talk a little bit about some of the things. This is not a complete list. I'm just going to mention two or three things here that we gain as a social people from the church. Okay? One of those things is fellowship. Fellowship with one another. What are the benefits of fellowship other than eating all the time? Yeah, you can't have fellowship without eating, can you? No. Huh? Okay, that's what it's about. It's encouraging one another and helping one another. I want you to go over to Malachi chapter 3. Excuse me. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Now, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It was written about 450 years B.C. before Christ came into the earth. And what we're going to see here is that God chose Malachi to take a message to those people at that time. And what the basically had happened is they had come very lethargic in their worship to God. They had just come so lackadaisical. Malachi 3 and 16, I think I said, didn't I? Let me go look. Yes, 16. Malachi 3 and 16. Okay. So they had become very, they put God on the back shelf as far as that's concerned. All right. And so Malachi was sent to talk to these people and to encourage them and to reinstill in them that there was a Messiah coming into the world. Okay. Someone got that passage and like to read it for me? All right, so Malachi went and spoke to these people, okay, and it touched them, okay. They must have brought some remembrance to them. And then what did they do? Well, they wrote a book, but what did they do before that? They spoke to one another, okay, so that means they communicated, okay. Yeah, they got together and got scratching their heads and saying, well, Malachi's right. We better get our act together, okay. All right. So they communicated together. They spoke to one another. Okay. And then what did they do? What were they speaking about? Were they comparing golf scores or how many fish they caught or, you know, what kind of dress I'm going to make this week? What were they talking about when they came together? They were talking about God. Okay. And so they began to reminisce. Okay. Realizing that, yeah, we've been very lax in our devotion to God, okay? So they begin to talk that out, and so they begin to communicate, all right, and share things, and so then they wrote this book of remembrance, okay? So one of the reasons why they got themselves in that position was not necessarily because they weren't fellowshipping with one another, but because their fellowship was for the wrong thing, okay? This fellowship was devoted to God, okay? And so they did a little communication there, okay? And so once they began to talk about it and they began to meditate about it, they realized what they had been doing, and so they got back on the right track, okay? That's what we do, all right? It took someone like Malachi to, you know, kind of rattle their cage a little bit and get them to wake up, and so that's what we do for one another. We're supposed to be watching out for one another, okay? And so we fellowship. And we can't do that if you're not here for the fellowship, can you? I mean, that's one of our responsibilities is to be here. And so then we see that the social needs of these individuals were met. They communicated, they fellowshiped, they had companionship, okay? And then that's part of the thing that the church does, okay? Another thing that we do is that we worship, okay? How important is worship? I've asked this question before, and I'm going to ask it again. Does God need our worship?
Yeah, I think so.
God needs my worship? Me, a sinner?
No, yeah.
A dirty piece of trash?
Yeah.
And you think he needs my worship? No, he don't need my worship. He wants me worship. He desires it, and he deserves it. But as far as God don't need anything from me. Okay. Worship is for whose benefit?
Mine.
My benefit. I need the worship. Okay.
And sharing it with another person.
Yes, and sharing it with another person. Okay. So when we come together here to worship, what do?
Fellowship.
We fellowship, but what are the acts that we perform? Fellowship is the main thing that we do. You're correct. Okay. But there's some certain things we do when we come here.
We sing together.
All right, we sing together. What does singing do for us? Why do we sing? You ever walk around the house and find yourself singing a song? You know, and you don't even realize you're doing it sometimes. What there's something about music in there. What does it do for us?
Make you feel good.
It makes us feel good. And so when we're singing these songs, it builds us up. It encourages us. It makes us feel good. It kind of, huh? Yeah, it teaches us. That's right. It does that also. It kind of sets us up and gets us all prepped so we can turn Bob loose, huh? Well, that's the second thing we do, okay? We preach or we teach, okay? And we get some admonition from the scriptures while we're here, okay? So that's a good thing. What else do we do?
Pray.
All right, we pray. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Prayer is the way that we plug into the power of God, if you want to think of it in that way, okay? It's our way of communicating with God. He communicates us through His written word, and we communicate through Him verbally. And of course, we've got the Spirit to interpret our prayers for us, but thank goodness, you know, because we're so inept at what we ought to say. But then God can give us the blessings. He says, you ask and you don't have because you ask selfishly, okay? And then, you don't get what you want because you got the wrong motives, okay? But He also says, what father would give his son a stone if he asked for bread? Okay, so in other words, He's saying what? If we ask this of God, He's not going to give us something bad. You know, if we ask for a fish, He's not going to give us a scorpion. Okay, He knows what we need. All right, so He'll answer our prayer. Maybe yes, maybe no, but He'll answer our prayer. But He's not going to give us something bad in place of it. Okay, so we have the avenue of prayer. What else do we do?
Could I ask you something?
Yes, sir.
Now you ask God for a Cadillac, and He give you a Volkswagen. That means he feel like why didn't he give you a Cadillac?
Well, because if I get that Cadillac, I might go.
Might get in trouble.
I might not. And well, look at me. I got a Cadillac and you got the Volkswagen. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? And so He knows our heart. Okay. Yeah. And then again, He might say, you don't need no Volkswagen. that bicycle is good enough for you. Okay. So you know what I mean? We don't know how God's going to answer our prayers, but He always gives us what we need.
He's on time, God.
He's on time. That's right. All right. What about our giving? Have you ever thought about giving as being a part of worship? You know, we think about it all the time. You go down here and that's all them people want. They want your money, okay? What does giving have to do with worship? What does it have to do with worship? Have you ever considered that as being a part of worship? It's an act that we do, but how does that make that worship? What? Boom. It makes you a participant, okay, in the work of the church. It makes you a partner with the things that are going on, okay? And it makes you feel good, too, doesn't it? It makes you... I don't know if you have ever given someone something, maybe someone in need, but then you go away feeling good, okay? So just remember that, okay, when you are giving of your means, that you are in partnership with every other individual here, and that's going to be used for God's work. Now, okay, many times we judge our giving by the amount we give. Okay, remember the story about the widow's mite? Okay, and those Pharisees that were coming by with the big bags of money and putting them in the, you know, and the people were judging, wow, look at these guys. And the little widow said, oh my goodness, that's a disgrace. What was God's interpretation of that?
She gave everything she had.
Yeah. It's not the amount. Okay. And that's the question. That's what I'm asking. That's why we're told to consider, you know, in your heart, you know, what, you know, is really right. Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times you think about, oh my goodness, I got this bill to pay and I got this bill to pay. You know, I better hold out 10 bucks here. Have you ever just said, no, I'm going to put it in there? Have you ever failed to be able to pay those things? I've never seen it happen. A preacher used to tell a story about a guy that had, he had $10 in his hand. Okay, and they were passing the collection plate around, and he was saying, well, maybe I can give five, you know, because I got to do this week and do this week. And then he started to realize, he said, you know what? That's the old devil working on me. So he threw the $10 in there. He said he was never tempted that way again. Okay. Never had that temptation again. Okay. So maybe we need to think about things like that. And God's not judging us by the amount we give as much as he is our attitude. Okay. That's what's important. Okay. And we want to consider that, though. We want to make sure that we're giving, you know, what we need to, what we can. But we're not going to put ourselves in a debtor's prison by doing it. But that's what's important, because it makes us part of the work of the church here. Okay, one other thing we do. What's the other element? The memorial feast, the Lord's Supper. What does that do for us? What is it for? Why do we do it? All right. It's to bring to mind the life of Christ, what he did for us, and the fact that his death, that blood that he shed, was an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Remember the old animal sacrifices they used to make in the Old Testament? What were those for? They were for atonement. Okay, they were for atonement, just to appease God until Christ would come, you know, and die on the cross. That did away with the animal sacrifices, because now he became the sacrifice of all times. Don't need the animals anymore. But that atones for our sins. What does that mean, to atone for our sins? It means it satisfies God. Satisfies God. Okay? All right. But now, there's some things we have to do to avail that, and we'll talk about that here in just a second. Okay. So we have the fellowship, we have the worship, we have the preaching, the singing, the giving, the praying, the Lord's Supper. Okay. Let's talk about a third area, and that is what the church does, and that is the idea of good works. What do we mean by good works? Okay. Okay. The church is down in the Houston area. We were part of that until we moved up here. But every other year, all the churches in the Houston area and some of the surrounding suburbs would get together, and they would donate money to the treasury, and they would host a big campaign, okay, and have preachers come in, and it would last a whole week. But they had to kick off this campaign. They would have what they call their Day of Good Works, okay? And what they would do is they would put together backpacks and things for the kiddos for school, because it was during the summertime, and they'd give them to school. They would have doctors there that were giving free health exams and screening. There were people were giving blood, eye examinations. Everything was free. The public could come in, and I don't know what all. You go down there, and there were just thousands of people everywhere going through all this stuff, you know, doing those things. And that was called their Day of Good Works. Okay, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about good works. We're talking about putting others ahead of ourselves. And that's what the church is all about. Okay. We're looking for opportunities to be able to serve other people. Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to be taken. There's going to be some shysters that come in here, and they're going to hit every church going down the street. Okay. It's going to happen. Okay. Don't worry about it. Okay. We want to make sure that we use good judgment. But what God is more concerned about, he's concerned about your heart. He's concerned about your attitude, okay? And we want to help those that have a need, because that helps us to spread the gospel. Those people will know that that was done for them by the church, okay? And whether we ever see them again or not, that's going to be in their mind, okay? So that's called a Day of Good Work, okay? When we talk about a little bit about the organization, every group, I don't care who they are, has to have some type of organization if they're going to exist. Okay, I don't care if it's the Red Cross or a country or a civic group, whatever. They need some type of organization, And the church is no different than that. Okay? The church has to have a type of organization. What is our organization? How are we, how do we function? How do we run?
God.
Okay. Okay.
Fellowship.
Okay. Fellowship. We have God, and then Jesus is the head of the church. Okay. And he has said to the church, appoint for yourselves, men who will serve as your shepherds. Okay. And then they can, not they, but the same group can appoint deacons to assist in that work. And then the members who serve. Now, I'm saying this for a reason. Because a lot of times we want to look at it that way. God, Jesus, elders, deacons, and everybody else. It don't work that way. Get your big ball and throw all them names in there. Okay, there you go. That's the way it is. Everybody is just as important as anybody else. Now, I'm not putting myself on a level with God. That's not what I'm trying to say. It's just that a lot of times we want to say, well, you know, the elders are much more important than everybody else because they're the shepherds of the flock. I'm sorry. they're serving a function, but they're no more important than anybody else. Okay? And so it's important that every individual member that God has added to his church does what they're supposed to do. And we'll read a couple of passages here in just a minute, because the scripture says that God places you in the church where he wants you. Okay, have you ever thought about that? We're not joining a church. It says he places us in the church where he wants us. Okay, so keep that in mind. We'll talk about that in just a minute when we get there. Okay. So let's talk a little bit about some of the identifying marks of a church. There are some characteristics that have to be present in the church. We want to be more than a social club, okay? In fact, we better be more than just a social club. So there are some characteristics that have to be displayed in order for us to be considered a church of Christ, okay? And the first one I want to mention, and you can think of some more of these also. I'm just going to mention a few here. The first of those is doctrinal soundness. All right, what does that mean? All right, all right. You can walk out there on the street. You can go to a lot of these social clubs around town, and you're going to find some good, moral people, okay? People that are doing the right things, you know, treating people the right way. But they're not a church, okay? And the reason why is they lack the biblical tenets that we have, okay? They're not following the same doctrine that we are following, okay? So that has to be present in order for us to be a church. Well, what are some of those tenets? Well, first of all, we believe in God as being the creator, you know, the giver of all good gifts. We believe in Jesus as being the Son of God, okay, the one who was born of a virgin birth, the one that came and lived on this earth, the one that died on the cross, that was buried and was resurrected, okay. That's some of our beliefs. We believe those things, okay. But we also believe that mankind has a moral responsibility in his response to what Jesus did. What is that responsibility that we have? What? Well, that's true, but in order for us to avail ourselves of what Jesus did for us, what do we need to do?
The work of God.
Well, there's more than that.
Oh, God.
Yeah, that work comes because of what we do. I'm talking about those steps we talk about. We like to list them as steps, but there are things that we're told to do in the scriptures. In order to avail ourselves of that blood that Jesus shed for us, what do I need to do?
Get saved, baptized.
Okay, you're on right there. Now, we're going to get the saved after the baptized, but what would you say? All right, that's the first thing we have to do, is once you hear the gospel, you have to hear the gospel. How are you going to believe something you don't hear? Okay, so you have to hear the story of the gospel. What is the story of the gospel? What is that? What are we talking about? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Okay, now you hear that story, all right, and you're touched in your heart. Remember the day of Pentecost? You know, Peter stood up there and said, you guys, y'all killed the Son of God. You know, he came, he was the Messiah, and you nailed him to the cross. And they went, oh, no. You know, they believed it, all right? What are we going to do? All right. So you got to hear it. Then you got to believe it. All right. Then what are you going to do? What did Peter tell him?
Repent.
What is repentance? You change your mind, turn around, quit doing bad things, start doing good. And then after you repent, be baptized. All right. Now there's a lot of organizations that don't teach the necessity of baptism. In fact, they say it's not important. Okay. But we have scripture after scripture after scripture that tells us that we contact the blood of Christ in those waters of baptism. Okay. You're buried to the old life. You're raised to the new life. I like a story a guy used to tell about the old mean guy in town. He was just so mean that, you know, it just oozed off of him. And he came in contact with the gospel and decided he wanted to be baptized. So they took him down to the river along with some other people. And when they baptized him and brought him up, they told him, "Now, George," he said, "just think of all those mean things you did. They're all washed down that river." And he looked over and said, "I sure am sorry for those fish." You know. So, but that's what happens at baptism. All that stuff is washed away. We try to emphasize that to the ladies and the men out at the prison when they're baptized. You've got a new slate. You may owe a debt to the state of Texas, but as far as God's concerned, you're good. Okay. And we want them to understand that. Okay. So that's what happened. The hearing, the believing, repenting, confessing, and the baptism. Okay. And then God adds you to His church. Okay. So we want to become worshipful practors of worship, okay, as far as God is concerned. Okay. All right, so that's one of the things we believe. Another thing that we believe is in holy living. And what do we mean by that? Righteousness, okay. What does that involve? What are some of the things I need to do? I'm now a baptized believer. I'm now a member of God's body. Okay. Now what do I need to do? What is that? That's all right. Will of God according to the word. What does that mean? What do I do? All right. I'm agreeing with everything you said, but I want some. Huh?
Got to make a change in your life.
All right. All right. I make the change, but what do I do?
You do good works.
All right. Good works.
Good deeds.
All right. What's some other things I do?
Study.
Study. All right.
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Okay. Have you ever had something like this happen to you? Somebody, maybe you've known them for a while, or you've worked with them for a while, or you've been around them for a while, and somehow it comes out that you're a Christian, and have they ever said to you, "I knew there was something about you"? You ever had that happen to you? Okay. Well, what was it that was that? What were they talking about? What was it that they could see?
Your action.
Okay, your actions, the way you talk, the way you treat people. Okay, all of those things. All of those things. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about holy living. I'm dedicating myself to God now. The scripture says it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. Okay, so that's one of the things about the church. That's what we're trying to get people to do. We want people, when they look at you, they're going to say, "I knew there's something about you. I know that." Okay. They've got an idea. Now, what about a member of the church that's maybe cheated somebody in a business deal, or maybe somebody that's been in a place where they shouldn't have been? If people know they're members of the church, what do they say about them? Well, they might say something else about him too, you know. What I'm saying is that, see, those people have left, and they've left a bad taste in these people's mouths. Okay. And they're going to say, "If that's what it's all about, I don't want nothing to do with it." Okay. See, so there's two things that can happen. Okay. So, we need to be sure that we live, the holy life that we're supposed to do. Okay. I'm going to skip down a little bit now. We're running out of time. I want to talk about this last point, and that is, what role then do I play in the church? I'm going to get it personal now. What role do I play in the church? All right. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the analogy that Paul made where he compared the human body to God's church. And down about verse 12, I think it is, you read that whole area, and that's all good, but I want to deal with verse 12 there. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Okay? Just to verse 12 right now. All right, now Paul is comparing the human body to the church. And what does he say? It's one body, but it consists of many members. Okay, so let's draw on that and see what my role in the church is. What function do I play as far as my Christianity is concerned toward the church? And we're talking about spiritual maturity now. So I'm talking about people who are working towards maturity. If you want to be what God wants you to be, what is your role in the church?
To be an arm, and an arm could be a
teacher. All right. I don't care if it's an arm, I don't care if it's a leg or an ear or an eye, whatever you are, be what you're supposed to be. Okay? All right. Now, here again, what we gain from this, though, is that whatever my function is, whatever my role is, it's vital to the growth of the church. Now, why would I say that? Okay. If I'm an arm and I'm not doing what an arm's supposed to do, what happens? Yeah. Somebody else has got to do it. And they may not be the one that God said do that, but it's got to get done. Okay. It'd be a whole lot better if I would do what I'm supposed to do. Okay. And then things would move along swiftly. Okay. So what I'm saying in this is that this goes back to what I talked about before as far as elders and deacons and members are concerned. No one, absolutely no one is more important than anybody else. We're just mere parts of the body. Okay? Now, a lot of times we need to think along this line that, let's go ahead and read this scripture. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, then I'll make the comment that I was going to make. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Okay.
That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Read the very first part of that. Read the very first part of that again.
Which one?
Verse 10. Yeah.
As each one has received a gift.
Okay, right there. Right there. What did it say? Everybody has a gift to minister to one another. All right. So next time you start thinking, I'm not qualified to do that. I don't know where I belong. I'm not good enough, okay? That's what we're doing. We're chopping off arms and legs, okay? Because you are just as important as anybody else, and you have a place that you're supposed to fill as far as the church is concerned. You have a function. If you look at the church like a bunch of building blocks, you know, maybe like a brick or stones or whatever, if you don't fulfill the function that you're supposed to do, pluck one of them blocks out of there, and then what do you see when you look at the building? What's wrong with that? There's a block missing there. Okay. Well, it could. It could. Okay. Okay. All right. So as far as the role of the church in our spiritual maturity, we need to grow to the point where we understand that you are just as important as anyone else. You have a role to fill in the church. And if you're not here and fulfilling your role, you're handicapping the church. You're preventing God's work from being done. Because we said earlier, it says the scripture says that God, when you were baptized, he places you in the church and gives you a gift. Okay? So if I don't fulfill my function, I'm as much as saying, well, God didn't give me a gift. I don't believe that. I don't believe I'm important. I don't need to be there. Okay? They'll get along without me. You see what we're doing? We're as much as calling God a liar, what it amounts to. So keep that in mind. Next time, you need to be here when the doors are open. You need to fulfill your spot. Now, I can't tell you what your spot is. It might be encouraging, you know, those roles and hugging people. That might be your spot, you know. There's thousands and thousands of things that you can do. Okay. When you visit somebody, when you bake a cake or a pan of cookies and take it to somebody, you're fulfilling your role. If you go over and mow somebody's yard, you're fulfilling somebody's role. You know, you're fulfilling your role. So any service that you do is important to the church. Okay. And never, ever think I'm not important. Never, ever think that I don't have a place in the church, because you are. Okay. All right. Comments, questions? We're going to have to quit right out of time. We only got through about half our material, but that's okay.